This morning, we'd like to continue just a little bit of time in the book of Hebrews. For those of you who have been like camping the last few weeks, and we've had a lot of you, wanted to do just a quick review. Faith is defined as being the essence of trusting in God for things that are not yet seen. That God spoke the world into existence, and we believe it through faith. And he started to remind people that not only are we dependent on God for faith for salvation, but for daily strength. And one of the things that the author has been doing through the pages of chapter 11 is looking at some of the luminaries of the Old Testament. And some of them don't get a great deal of time. Abel is mentioned very briefly. Noah is mentioned fairly briefly, which is pretty extraordinary when you think of all that Noah did. That other guy. You know what? I'm just going to have to look because all of a sudden Enoch. There. He's right there. Enoch was caught up into heaven by faith. We looked at Abraham, and there were quite a few moments in Abraham's life where he demonstrated faith in God and how God sustained him through that faith. And one of the great things about Abraham is that he was a growth process. You know, one of the other things about Abraham that's kind of interesting is the faith that he demonstrated resulted in daily obedience, though the ultimate fulfillment was going to be centuries later. And he trusted God and he acted obediently in the day, knowing that he was going to see none of these promises fulfilled other than God was going to give him a son. And then we jump 400 years into the future, and we see Moses, who saw relatively fast fulfillments to the steps that God made him or had him take in faith. And we started Moses last week. I decided, rather than to keep the children's workers overtime, that I would save the very last section for today. But I'd like to read the whole section, beginning in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. Our author says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Regarding the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the rage of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through the dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." And last week, we just noticed the pattern of faith and how oftentimes faith is taught and modeled by parents to the children. And that is God's primary message, by the way. That's our first line of disciple making as believers. If God has given us children, it is our job to try to teach them what God's word says, to model obedience to it, for the purpose of producing another generation of disciples. And we looked at that pattern. We saw the priority of faith and how Moses could have chosen the passing pleasures of sin, but instead of doing that, he decided to identify with God's people. And so he was willing to suffer if that was what was needed. And one of the most interesting phrases was that he was willing to enter into their suffering. The Greek's a little more precise than the English, but that was the idea here, is that he was willing to enter into the same type of suffering as Christ did, if that's what it took to obey God. And he was willing to do that. And this was a very poignant message to the church, that nothing is lost when you follow Christ in obedience. I mean, the worst that the world can do to you is take your life. But God is the one who guards the soul. And what's kind of interesting is after he spends a little bit of time talking about the price of following God, he also gives us a glimpse that there's a measure of protection for those who will follow God. And this is not to say that as a believer nothing bad will ever happen to you. We know that's not the case. We know that there will be turmoil. We know that there will be tribulation. We know that there will be trials. We know that if we follow Christ well, there will be times when we experience hostility because we live in a society that does not honor God, love him, or any of his principles. I'm reminded daily how hostile society is to the things of the Lord. Maybe I'm the only one that's noticing that. And yet, one of the things that we need to remember and remind ourselves of is when we walk in obedience, we never experience purposeless affliction. If God allows it, he allows it for a purpose. We never have self-inflicted wounds, so to speak. And Peter addressed this very well, where he says, listen, if you are doing poorly and you suffer for it, there's no glory in that. You did poorly, you deserve to suffer. But if you suffer while doing well, that brings glory to God. And it's kind of the same essential teaching that is going on in this little section. And we get to those last few verses. I want to read them one more time, at least verse 28, because we see God's protection of his people at Passover, where he says, by faith he kept Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. This is one of the more difficult passages in the Old Testament to read from an emotional standpoint, because this is brutal. God has given warning after warning to the people of Egypt. 9 times God had used Moses to go to Pharaoh, and his announcement was very simple. Let my people go that they may worship me. And Pharaoh's answer was no. And it's kind of interesting because as the passage begins, it talks about how Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God locked him in that rebellion, and he continually resisted what he knew to be true. And let's be clear. If you read the book of Exodus again, one of the things you're going to see is there was no mystery as to who was causing these afflictions. The Egyptians knew that it was God. And yet they refused to bow to him because they had hard hearts. God locked them, sealed them into their rebellion. And they resisted to the point of the greatest loss that can ever be known. He mentions Passover, and this is a time when God was going to do something that had never been seen. And the thing that about Passover that's so important is you need to remember that Passover was a series of instructions that God gave Israel so that they would be shielded from his wrath. Passover was a means of escaping the wrath of the Father. In short, each household was to take a lamb, not just any lamb. They were to take an unblemished lamb, and they were to slaughter that lamb, and they were to do 2 things. Number one is they were to coat the doorpost with the blood of that lamb, and when a household doorpost was covered by the blood of the lamb, the wrath of God would pass over that place. If it was uncovered, then the firstborn child, firstborn of each animal, would be killed that night. Something else they had never seen. They had never seen God's judgment acted out, expressed in that stark, of a movement. And this is brutal. I don't know how many households there were in Egypt. The census data is not available. But needless to say, or suffice it to say rather, it was a profound number of children and animals that died that night. After they ate the lamb, or after they slaughtered the lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost, then they were commanded to eat the lamb. This was going to be commemorated then every year as they remembered how God passed over them and expressed his wrath only at those who were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jump forward. Close to 1,000 years later. Closer to 1,500 years, actually. Jesus was in the upper room. He was with his disciples. It was Passover. The one who was identified as John the Baptist, by John the Baptist, as the Lamb who takes the sins of the world away, is in the upper room with his disciples. They're observing Passover. They're remembering the lambs that were slaughtered to escape God's judgment. They had different elements of the communion meal. They had unleavened bread. That, when you're thinking of the past, expressed how when they left Egypt after God struck them with the death of those children and the animals, that they had to leave in a hurry, and so their bread was unleavened. It hadn't had time to rise or be treated with yeast. And yet we realize that as you look at Scripture, leaven is often assigned a much higher imagery. Leaven is often a picture of sin, and it was not to be a part of the Passover meal because it was a time when they were to remember that we deserve the wrath of a holy God, and it is only by his provision that we can possibly escape it. And so they had the unleavened bread. By the way, they were to cleanse the house of leaven 7 days before Passover began. That's how seriously they were to take this. And we've talked about this from time to time, but it's worth mentioning again. Is not leaven just an amazing picture of sin? I mean, first of all, it transforms whatever it permeates, and it's just about impossible to get rid of it. And I often think whenever we're talking about Bible and leaven and the picture of sin, I often think several years ago we got this friendship bread thing where you're supposed to use most of it but save a little bit with the leaven, and then it never goes away. And you come home and you smell it and you go, oh no, not fresh baked bread again. And only God can deal with our sin. And he did it through the old covenant, through an annual sacrifices of lambs, and the blood was sufficient to turn away the wrath of God. But as we read about in the book of Isaiah, our sin was dealt with completely with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When he was stricken by men, rejected by men, but also crushed by the Father so we might be saved. He took the punishment that we deserve. In fact, Jesus was really twice cursed because he was condemned by men for crimes he didn't commit. He was executed on a cross, and the Bible says that everyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. And it's interesting because the normal method that the people of Jesus' day would have used for execution would have been stoning, not crucifixion. And yet he was twice cursed so that we might be forgiven. And is it any wonder that that happened on Passover? And so, by faith, they kept Passover. And it's kind of interesting. One of the translations I had says that he commanded Passover. And it makes sense that they would use that word, because it wasn't just Moses that did this. It wasn't Moses just protecting his household, because he called all Israel. You need to do this too, because if you're not covered by the blood, you will experience the wrath of God. And so he called Israel to do all of that. And then it's kind of interesting, because once they experienced freedom from the wrath of God in that moment, then they had a case where God freed them from the fury of men in the next. And that's what is at the heart of verse 29, is that there's protection on the path. And he says, by faith, they passed through the Red Seas as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. This is such a staggering passage. For those of you who don't love the Old Testament, let me just kind of fill in the blanks here. After Passover, when all those children and all those animals died, Pharaoh's word was, get out. And so God led Israel kind of on a unique path. And he took them to the brink of the Red Sea. Meanwhile, Pharaoh is realizing that what he has done has been to give away a labor force that he desperately wanted to have. Pharaoh had a lot of building projects in mind, it would seem. And so in his anger, he let them go. As he rethought the situation, he thought, I'm going to go and reclaim them. And so he and his army go. And we kind of talked about this last week, probably easily 2 to 3 million people, we don't know the numbers, are at the brink of the sea, and the army is at their heels. And God provided a miracle unlike any other. And every now and again, you see these videos. I saw one yesterday, last week, we were watching a video, and this was by a Bible teacher. And he says, chances are God took them to this place where the water was relatively shallow. And you know what? It's very possible. However, it's still a miracle that they crossed over on dry land. And we're talking shallow. We're not talking inches here. And we know this for two good reasons. One is that it makes a point out of mentioning the land was completely dry when Israel went across. Secondly, was that water was sufficient to drown the entire Egyptian army. This was no mere puddle. Now, was it the 20-foot into the pool? I don't know. Doesn't really matter. God is capable of moving 6 feet of water as much as 20 feet of water or whatever height it might have been. But you know, it's interesting that they didn't have to be freed from the wrath of people until they were secure from the wrath of God. And the order here is very strategic, because he's writing to a church that has embraced Christ, but they're thinking about trying to hide their faith. And I love the admonition, because he goes, I want you to remember a guy named Moses and all Israel and those who traveled with him, because they were freed from the wrath of God. And as they walked in obedience to him, so that they might fulfill his will, God allowed them to be delivered from the wrath of people so that they might accomplish his purpose. And the water came over. Now, the author is going to be very clear. This doesn't mean that we will never encounter hostility, and sometimes that hostility may really, really hurt. There have been good men who have been executed because of their faith. Good women who have been executed for their faith. But not until their purpose for accomplishing God's will was done. Because one of the things we've been studying through this passage is that man cannot overthrow the sovereign purposes of God. They were protected until that day, when God was ready to use someone else for the purpose of bringing glory to him. What's kind of sad about this group is that these guys who experienced God's protection in that moment then stepped away in obedience and ended up experiencing God's wrath because they quit worshiping him, because they quit believing. Now, I think that's an old covenant problem. I think in the new covenant, if you truly know Christ, you're secure. But the same people who rejoiced one day grumbled the next and were eventually judged because of their refusal to obey God. But the emphasis is clear. Listen, God has saved you from his wrath. He can protect you from people. So walk in obedience to him. And I just think, what a great day to be observing communion, because the Passover elements are part of our communion table. And they remind us that this is a celebration that God has satisfied his righteous demands, that we can escape his wrath, not because of anything that we have done. And I appreciate it so much. Nolan, Addie, and we had some scripture readings earlier. How much of our salvation depends on us? None. I mean, really, when you think about it, we wouldn't have even gotten to that point where we believe if we hadn't been convicted to the point where we are helpless in that conviction that God sent. All the work was done by Christ on the cross. It is God who draws us to himself and convicts us. And so at the table, we're remembering that salvation was made complete through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can add to it. But Paul says, when you come to this, remember, this is a sacred element. We are actually celebrating the fact that we have escaped God's judgment. Do not come in an irreverent way. And that is why he calls the church in the pages of 1 Corinthians 11 to make sure that they come in a worthy manner. Now, again, are we coming worthy? Only by virtue of the fact that we've been cleansed by Christ. We are not worthy, but he has made us worthy through the gift of forgiveness. But we still have to maintain a worthy attitude. So before we partake of the elements, the bread that represents the body of Christ, the cup that represents the blood of Christ, let's take a few minutes for some self-examination. Paul says, let a man examine himself. And by the way, that's the generic man, so it means let a believer examine themselves. I want you to know something, that if you know Christ as Savior, we want you to take part in this with us. If you have absolutely no doubt that when you die, you would go to heaven, this is for you too. But come, having examined yourself, to make sure that any sin is dealt with, any known sin, asking God to reveal that which you haven't seen, but you've been hanging on to, even though you should not have. Asking God to make you right with others in as much as possible. But come in a worthy manner. So would you enter into a time of silent prayer, and then I'll cap it off in a few minutes. Musicians and servers, if you would get in position, that would be a tremendous help. Thank you.